Hey, good morning again. Good to see you guys. And I should have said this first service, but in case you haven't got to know Einstein or his wife Min Ha, they've agreed to be leading worship with us over the course of this month to get to know them a little bit more. And so if you haven't got to know them, get to know them a little bit. We haven't made a final decision on kind of worship pastor, but we really like everything we've seen Einstein so far. So given the month of July to feel it out a little bit more. But like was mentioned, we are starting a new series today that's going to carry us all the way through the rest of summer, so all of July and all of August. And this series, we're diving into some systematic theology. Okay, I didn't know what the response was going to be. You know, there's some people like, what? What are we doing? Why? I already did this in Bible school, or I've never heard of this before. But systematic theology, or kind of Christian doctrines, we're talking about what are these core beliefs that we have as followers of Jesus, as a church. And so each week we're going to be asking different questions, who is God? What can we know about God? Or who are we? And when we look around at the world, why are things so messed up, right? Why are things so broken? Does the Bible have answers for that? And what are we supposed to do about this? What has God done about this? And so there's really so many great questions that we're going to be diving into and trying to just synthesize and capture to get to these doctrinal beliefs or theology. And so we're calling this Theology Matters, because not only are we talking about matters of theology, but we're saying this actually does make a difference. This does matter in our lives today. So there's a saying that orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. Okay, I know fancy words, you don't have to remember those words if you don't want to, but orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. That means right beliefs, orthodox, or right beliefs leads to orthopraxy, leads to right way of living or right practices in our life. So when we believe the right things, it should lead us to actually live out the right way. Orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy, because every single choice that we make, every single action that we take or value that we hold, we act on these things because of our beliefs, right? It always starts with beliefs or what we hold to be true. So this works on all these different levels and layers of life. If you hold to be true, if you believe that it's going to be hot today, you take action on that, right? And you dress accordingly, or vice versa. If you believe it's going to pour down rain later today, you're going to take action and you're going to be prepared for that because your belief is driving that action. That's kind of surface level example, but when we get to deeper matters of belief, of our faith in God and things like that, same applies. If you believe that God does not exist, then you're going to live your life drastically different from someone who does believe that God exists. That makes sense, right? If you believe there's no God, I don't believe that he exists, if that's true where you're at, then you don't need to worry about what anybody else says about your life. You can just kind of determine your own life, lead your own life, pursue whatever you want to pursue, because there is no higher power. There is no greater authority. But on the flip side, if you believe, no, there is a God, then that actually directly should impact how we live our life and the actions that we take, the values that we hold, because orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy, right? Beliefs leads to right living. So that's kind of what we're digging into a little bit more, because it starts with right beliefs. It starts with right beliefs about the world and about God and about ourselves and about how we should be living in this world. And so we're going to investigate, dive into all that stuff, and let me kind of speak to probably two different groups of people. As I've been thinking about this and kind of praying and prepping for this series, if you are already a follower of Jesus, I think, and I've been praying, that these messages, these topics, are going to help kind of clarify and solidify some things, but should hopefully strengthen your faith, should hopefully help you continue to follow Jesus and maybe make adjustments along the way. Maybe you have been living a certain way and you see things that will come up in Scripture and you're like, oh, wait a second, my life actually looks different from what I believe. And so I need to close that gap. I've been praying it equips you and strengthens you in that if you are following Jesus. Maybe you're here, and if you're not a follower of Jesus, we're really glad that you're here. We love it when people are checking it out. If you're not here, if you're not following Jesus, I think this is still going to be a great series for you, because my assumption is you have questions about God, you have questions about the church, about the Bible, about faith, all those things, and over these next 2 months, we're really going to be having that opportunity to wrestle with some of those bigger questions of belief and where it is that we land. So I think this can be really fruitful and helpful for you as well. And so theology matters. Knowing God, loving God. You see that little picture? Let me zoom out on that picture a little bit more. If you zoom out on that picture. You're welcome. I cropped it, censored it. Censored it a little bit because, you know, Renaissance artists, they love the human form, don't they? They love it. And so if you should probably recognize this. This is one of Michelangelo's paintings that's on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel there in Vatican City. Never seen it with my own eyes, never been there. But there's all these different murals, all these different paintings, right, all over that chapel. And this particular one is called The Creation of Adam. The Creation of Adam. It's trying to capture that moment where God is giving that spark of life to Adam and Eve, to all of humanity. And so as we look at this picture, maybe you've noticed there's a small little gap in between their fingers. Have you noticed that before? There's a small gap in between their fingers. And it's interesting how God, you know, God on the right side, his hand is fully extended, his fingers fully reaching out to touch Adam, just full extension, right? But Adam on the other side is just kind of lazy, kind of haphazard, it's kind of slouchy little hand, not actually reaching out to God. And I bring that up because when it comes to believing rightly, when it comes to believing rightly about God, we got to understand God's the one who takes the initiative. He's the one who's reaching for us. He's the one who's coming to us. But we do all have this response that's up to us. Every single one of us is able to respond to the work that God is doing. Will we reach back out to God? Will we just be like, you know, whatever, like Netflix is here too, so I got that going. Like what will be our response to God, to really know him and to love him? And so I think this picture, kind of as through all the prep, I'm like, man, this just picture just seems to keep capturing that in my mind, kind of what we'll be looking at over these next couple of months. And it especially fits well with our first topic, our first question that we're looking at today is this: what is the Bible? What is the Bible? Like, this is the starting point for all points of studying theology, because all the questions that we're going to ask, all the answers that we're going to wrestle with, we're going to look to the Bible for those answers. And so before we just look to the Bible, we have to say, like, what exactly is the Bible? And we're going to be looking at two different texts this morning in Romans chapter 1 and then 2 Timothy 3. So if you do have your Bible, we'd love for you to meet me there. First is Romans chapter 1. We'll be there in just a moment. But this question, what is the Bible? We could kind of answer that pretty simply with just like surface level facts, right? Of saying, what is the Bible? Well, the Bible is a book. Surprise, right? The Bible is a book. That's why it's called the Bible in Greek. Biblia just means book. So when we say the Bible or the Holy Bible, we're saying it's the book or the holy book. And this one book is actually composed of 66 smaller books of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all those, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, New Testament. It's written by 40 different authors. 40 different authors all composed this book over a period of about 1,500 years. So really, the amazing thing with just how many years it took to write the Bible, it's still one cohesive story, which should tip us off that there's actually a greater author. We'd say the Holy Spirit of God is guiding this whole process. There's a greater author using these human authors to record God's message for us. And so 40 authors, 1,500 years, is primarily written in two different languages. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. There's also a little bit of Aramaic in there as well. But Hebrew and Greek are the two primary languages, Old Testament and New Testament. So when we say, what is the Bible? On one hand, we could say, this is what the Bible is. It's this book. It's got all this stuff. Here's a bunch of facts about the Bible. But there's so much more to the Bible, too. So much more. This is really just scratching the surface. And actually, like through this whole series, we're really just going to be scratching the surface on all these different doctrines, because like people spend entire semesters and hours wrestling with these doctrines in seminary and all sorts of things. You can read so much, and we're just going to like synthesize it all in like a 30-minute sermon, okay? So when we talk about it, we're just getting to the point here. But the Bible is that, but it's so much more. It's also how God is communicating with us or revealing himself to us. So here's this idea, kind of give some framework before we get into the text, is this, that God makes himself known. God makes himself known. He continues to make himself known. God is not distant from people. God's not hiding or super elusive. He's not trying to remain in hiding. God actually wants people to know who he is. And so he reveals himself two people, two humanity, so there can be a relationship together. And in a minute, we'll look at like two specific ways that he does reveal himself, but I don't want us to miss just how profound this actually is, that God makes himself known. Every other world religion, besides Christianity, every other world religion starts with us. It starts with humanity. It starts with people that are looking for answers. It starts with people who are looking at the sky and wondering, like, what is out there, right? It starts with people reading lots of philosophy. It starts with people sitting under trees meditating for absurdly long amounts of time, right? It's always starting with humanity, though, but not so with Christianity. Christianity is fundamentally different, that it doesn't start with us looking outward. Christianity starts with God coming to us, with God making himself known to people. And over these next couple of weeks, not today, we're going to really dive into like who is God and like what can we know about God. But for now, if we just kind of think of God at least as this supreme being, right, as like the creator or the maker of everything that does now exist, this all-powerful God, he wants to be known by puny little people like you and me. He wants to have this relationship with us. Not because he needs the attention or the affirmation, and none of that at all, but it's because he cares about his creation. He loves people, and so he wants us to be brought into that relationship to know who our maker is. And so he takes the initiative, right? He is the one reaching out his finger to us, reaching out to grab our hands, and we've got to respond to him. So with that in mind, that God makes himself known, let's look at Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And quick note, for years I've been preaching out of the New American Standard Bible. I'm trying out preaching from the ESV. I read it a lot. I like it a lot. Very similar. So if you're like, man, I got an NASB just because you preach out, well, deal with it, okay? Deal with it. ESV, if you care to get the same, but it's fine if not. But this is ESV, Romans 1, 19 through 20. It says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." So we see in these couple of verses, verse 19, that God's the one who's taking the initiative, right? He's the one who's revealing himself, making himself known. And then verse 20 makes it clear how he does this. The way that God makes himself known is through creation. Through creation. This is what's known in like theological circles as general revelation. Okay, general revelation just means God generally reveals himself to all of humanity, all the world, through creation, kind of the created order. And so we know that God is invisible, God is spirit, he is non-material. But like we're told here by the Apostle Paul in Romans, he says we can actually see the unseen God. He said we can clearly perceive this invisible God. How is that possible? How can we see and be aware of someone that is invisible or unseen? How does that happen? He says, well, it's through creation. Creation is actually revealing to us something about God. And namely, there's two things he points out, his power and his divine nature. Power and divinity that we can see about God, learn about God through creation. So think about this. There's something about creation that just makes us feel really, really small in like a good and healthy, sobering way, right? Like if you've ever been to some national parks, or you stand like, not at the edge of the Grand Canyon because the fence is like 10 feet back, right? But you get as close as you can to like the canyon and you're just like, I'm incredibly small and I'm incredibly frail and this thing is massive. Have you ever had that experience before? Like when we look at creation, we see the power of God, just like the greatness of God. That might be just mountains towering over us and we realize we are tiny. Or we can see just oceans that keep stretching so far beyond us and we realize how small we are. Or we can like be out under the stars, right? And you're looking up at the stars and you're realizing like there's just so many galaxies out there. Like I'm just like this speck on this little planet that's a speck and like who am I? Right? And that's actually like a really healthy, appropriate response. The psalmist, Psalm 19, talks about the heavens declare the glory of God, or parts of the scripture saying, who am I that you are mindful of me? That's creation and this general revelation to all people that there is a God, there is a supreme being, there is this higher power beyond us, and creation is helping us become more aware of that. That there is a God who's out there. He's revealing himself through creation. So we see that power, but we also get a glimpse of just God's divine nature, his divinity, meaning that he's beyond us. He is different and other than human. He's so far beyond us, he's divine. We can see that through creation. I think specifically of like the order of creation, right? The things work a certain way. The oceans only come so far. Like I understand tidal changes and all that stuff, right? But still, they only come so far, and God created it that way. Or our solar system, and just how all these planets are revolving around this one star, and Earth just so happens, crazy, right? Earth just so happens to be in the exact perfect spot that if we're like a little bit closer, we're all fried. If we're a little bit further away, we all freeze to death. But we just so happen to be in the perfect spot where life can flourish and thrive. And so there's this order to our solar system. There's this order to creation. Or if we kind of look maybe deeper within instead of like outside of ourselves, not like soul searching, but like human biology, you look inside our own bodies and just the intricacies that are involved so that we can actually live and the precision that's involved so that our bodies can function. Right? Like still just baffling scientists, like how did we get here? It's not random chance over billions and billions of years that we just so happen to end up here. There's a designer, and creation should be pointing us to that, that there is this divine order, there's this divine being who is beyond us and other than us. Creation makes us aware of that. Paul is pointing that out, where he actually says people are without excuse. All around the world, all throughout history, regardless of what they've heard about the Bible or anything like that, people are without excuse knowing that there is some higher power. And we call that God. There is a God. He does exist. But all that being said, that's great stuff. All that being said, that's not enough to really know God personally. That's not enough to really have a relationship with God, which is where we get to this specific role of the Bible. Okay, so if you flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we start seeing it a little more clearly. 2 Timothy 3, where the same author, the Apostle Paul, is again writing in this instance to a young Timothy, a leader of the church, to encourage him in leadership, especially because there's been so much deception around him. There's so much wrong belief in the culture where he's serving, and so Paul's trying to encourage him with what is true and what is right belief. And so if we pick this up, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15, where he says to Timothy, how from childhood you, Timothy, have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. 16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Like these verses are foundational in helping us understand exactly what the Bible is. These verses absolutely get us to the main idea. That first, we see this, that God makes himself known through the word. Like if Romans 1, through creation, God is making himself known, he's making himself known even more clearly through his word. Creation just gives us a glimpse. Scripture, the Bible, gives us the fuller picture. And so we first looked at general revelation. What theologians call the revelation of the Bible is it's special revelation. It's special revelation, meaning God specially and specifically reveals himself to people by speaking to us, by having those messages then recorded throughout history and faithfully transmitted so that even today, thousands of years later, what we hold in our hands in a printed book on pieces of paper is the word of God that has been transmitted and passed down from generation to generation. God makes himself known through his word. This is this special revelation. And there's actually three attributes of scripture, of the Bible, that we see in just these few different verses. The first is that we see the authority of scripture. Okay, the authority of scripture. So when we get to verse 16 and it says that all scripture is breathed out by God, or it's God breathed, what that means is it's saying if the scripture is the very word of God, right? The very breath of God. So if if it's God's word, if it's God's message for us, and it's coming from God, that means it's authoritative. If God is the designer, the creator of all things, whatever he says goes. And so what we hear and what we read in the Bible, the word of God, has authority binding us in our lives, that this is the way we ought to live. This is the way that humanity ought to function. It's authoritative for us, right? He calls the shots. He's the one who gives us purpose. He's the one that shows us what should be our focus and what should be most valuable because of the authority of Scripture. Then you also see up there, there's also this necessity of Scripture. What that means, if you go back up to verse 15, Timothy's told, or we're told how Timothy had access to the sacred writings, right? So he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures that Timothy was taught, that he was trained in, these sacred writings. And he said, verse 15, they can lead you to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Creation is great and all. I love creation. I love being outside. I love being under the stars. All that stuff. Absolutely wonderful. Creation has never told me that I can only know God through faith in Jesus Christ. That has to come through God's word, through the Bible. That God is giving us that clear message, the answers to our questions of how do we actually know him. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ that we can know God personally. That comes through special revelation. And so the Bible is saying is necessary for people to hear it. If people are going to have a relationship with God, if they're going to be followers of God, they have to hear the word, or they have to read the word of God to understand how to have that relationship, which we absolutely have access to. But hey, get this, there's still over 1,000 languages in the world today in 2025, over 1,000 languages, 1,000 people groups that have zero access to the Bible. Zero access. People have not come into their villages yet, bringing the Bible and translating it into their own language. That's mind-boggling. I know when I was reading that, I was thinking, like, can't just AI just like do this right now and like it's done? Well, sure, if they knew what languages it needed to be translated into, right? So there's still this need for missionaries to get there and to learn the language and then capture that language and translate it from Greek and Hebrew translations into their language so that people can read it in their own language or listen to it in their own language. Still a huge need for Scripture to reach out to the world because it's necessary for people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's why, as a church, one of the missionaries that we support, the Paytons family, who are actually going to be in town in a few weeks, I believe, they work for Wycliffe, and they're training Bible translators how to go out onto the field and translate Scripture into these languages that still need access to the Bible, right? So important. It's the necessity of Scripture. But thirdly, you see up there the usefulness of Scripture. Usefulness of Scripture. The whole rest of verse 16 here is laying out how the Bible directs our life, how it's actually used or useful in our lives. So there's four words that are mentioned there of teaching, reproof, correction, and training, okay? So when we think of the usefulness of Scripture, maybe it's helpful to picture it like this. If the Bible is useful for teaching us, it's saying, it's teaching us what is the right way to live or like the right path to walk on, right? There's all these different options, all these different paths in the world. The Bible's saying, I am gonna teach you the right path. This is the way to go. Teaching, first word. But then the second one is reproof. So when we are walking down our lives and we're trying to follow God and we're on the right path, sometimes we get off the right path. Anybody been there in their lives before? You start walking away from God, turning your back on him. It says the Scripture is also useful for reproof. Reproof means it's pointing out, hey, this path leads to death. Hey, this path is not going to bring you what you actually want in your life. This path is leading you away from God. It's reproving us. Thirdly, fits right into it, it's for correction. Scripture is useful to say, that's the wrong path, but here's how to get back on the right path. Here's how you repent from your sins. Here's how you come back to God. It's correcting us. And then fourthly, it's training us in righteousness, meaning, okay, you're back on the right path. Here's how to stay on the path. Here's how to keep training yourself and growing as a follower of Jesus, right? So teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that's the usefulness of Scripture. It's teaching us and training us and guiding our entire lives when we actually submit to the authority of Scripture, the authority of God's word. So all these aspects of the Bible, they're important. I know it's like a lot of content, a lot of information, but it's why we preach the Bible every single week when we gather together. It's why we prioritize reading and studying the Bible in every smaller group, whenever church is gathering in smaller groups. We always are coming back to the Bible, because like it says, it's through Scripture that we can be complete and equipped for life. Whatever life might throw at us, it's not like the Bible is just an answer guide, but it gives us wisdom for how to navigate the questions of life, wisdom for how to seek God and what he might want in different situations. And so, okay, a lot of information there, right? Maybe for some of you, good little refreshers. Some of you are like, I'm lost, but okay, we refer back to slides, go listen online again, right? A lot of information, but here's a convicting question for every single one of us. If God is making himself known through the Bible, question is, will we make time to read it? Will we make time to read the Bible? Because we can all agree, like maybe everybody in here is like, Jared, everything you're saying, thumbs up. I agree. Good stuff, authoritative, necessary, useful, all that stuff. We can all agree to what the Bible is. We can all agree that it's God revealing himself to us. But it's absolutely meaningless if we don't actually dive into it, if we don't actually study it and read it and hear it for ourselves, if we don't actually put it into practice. It's meaningless, right? Then it's just a book on the shelf. So will we make time to read the Bible? Let me tell you a little story about myself, my upbringing. You know, I grew up in the church my whole life. My dad was a pastor for a number of years when I was younger. Knew the Bible, knew the stories. My family practiced it. It taught us. I had all this like content and information, and I believed it was true. I was trying my best to live it out as a kid. And believe it or not, I got into junior high, and kind of was, you know, kind of this smart aleck like junior high, like I know the Bible answers, right? Like try me. You know, my dad told me all the answers when I was a kid, and so like I was a smart aleck junior high. I know no other junior high boys are normally like that, but that's how I was, right? And so I had this leader in our church, in our junior high group, that really like pushed back and challenged me in a really good way. And so he saw that I like could just rattle off good and right answers. But he said, hey, Jared, I bet you can't read your Bible every single day for the entire month. I bet you can't do it. I bet you're going to miss a day, but you can try. You know, I bet you can't do it. But if you do it, Jared, if you do it, I'm going to go buy you lunch at In-N-Out Burger, right? So junior high ministry is actually pretty easy, at least with boys. You're just like, I'll buy you food if you do this, like super easy, right? At least for me. So I was like, all right, you're on. If you didn't know this about me, I like competition, right? Like I like a good challenge and doing something hard. So I was like, you're on, I got it. So like day one, day two, day three, no problem. Just reading my Bible. I don't remember what I read, but I was reading my Bible every day. Week one goes by, week two, you know, week three, I'm like, I'm cruising. Like I'm almost to the end of the month. This is no problem. And then I don't remember like all the details about this, but I remember one day at school, like again, I'm like seventh grade. One day at school, I just had a terrible day at school. Terrible day, like conflict with some of my friends and stuff like that. Things weren't going well. I was just frustrated. I could like sense something was off with me, and I didn't know what was going on. And like later that night, I remember kind of like thinking about it, and you know, I think it's just like kind of God, you know, kind of grabbing a hold of my attention and saying, "Hey, Jared, you have not read your Bible for the last couple days." And as this 13-year-old boy, I think I experienced for the first time just the power of the Word of God. That it wasn't just like any other book that I would read, but it was a different kind of book. It was God's word actually speaking to me and interacting with me, and I got to connect with God and like find this purpose and focus and all that stuff. And so I don't say that to say like there's this formula, and if you just read every day, everything's going to be perfect. You know, that's not what I'm saying. But my experience, even when I was a teenager, my experience was like, hey, this book is different, and this book actually holds truth for our life. And so I wish I could say, so I've never missed a day of reading the Bible since then. That's not true, though, right? I have. I still, even now, like there's most days, but not every day. Not every day. But that conviction was developed in me. Like that deep conviction to just prioritize the time to read God's word. Prioritize reading the Bible on a regular basis. And when I think about that and even learn more, like that's becoming more and more rare in our world, in our country today. A little while ago, I was listening to one of the podcasts. This is kind of my regular rotation when I'm driving around. And it was talking about the state of the Bible. The report just came out in this first quarter of this year, but the state of the Bible in 2024 in America. Okay, state of the Bible in America. And the report said that over this last year, said 40% of Americans, 40% of Americans engaged with the Bible. And we might think like, not bad, all right? 40% engaged with the Bible. Here's what Bible engagement meant for this report. It meant you had to read the Bible four times each year, okay? Four times a year. And 40% of Americans said, yeah, I read the Bible four times a year. Pretty low bar, in my opinion, right? Pretty low bar for Bible engagement, but that's what this study was doing. But there's a huge drop-off. It kind of happened after the pandemic. A long time is always like 50-ish percent of Americans engaged with the Bible. A couple years after the pandemic, dropped down to 40%. It's been there for the last few years. So 40% of Americans, only that much, engaged in the Bible four times a year. And at first I hear that, I'm like, I get it. Like our lives are moving at an increasingly fast, kind of unsustainable pace. And there's just a growing amount of distractions that you can just like doom scroll, you know, all through the night and like stream whatever you want to stream. And it's like entertaining us constantly. And so we don't make the time to just stop and read the Bible, even if that's on a screen, right? I don't care if it's paper or screen, but we don't make time to read the Bible because we're so busy. We're so distracted. But get this, if you're sitting here and you're saying, I want to know God, I want to love God, I actually want to live my life according to the way that God designed us to live, if that's where you're at, then hear me, like reading the Bible is essential. It's essential for that. If you actually want to know God and love God and live out what God has called us to do, reading the Bible is essential. And I mean, the good news from the study was saying people really wanted to do that. 40% said, oh, I only do it this much. But more than that, I forget the numbers, more than that said, I wish I read it more. I wish I engaged with it more. So that's good. Like the desire is there. Maybe that's where you're at. If that's where you're at, I would just say you've got to start somewhere. You've got to start somewhere. Like think of reading the Bible like exercising. Nobody likes it. It doesn't feel good, especially when you first get started. It doesn't feel great. Like nobody's going to just go, you know, like pound their double-double from In-N-Out and then the next day be like, I am going to run a marathon today. That's what nobody does that, okay? Or like nobody's just like, I'm going to go lift crazy amounts of weight. You can't do that because your muscles aren't trained that way. You're not strong enough to do that. It's the same way with those muscles, we could say, to read the Bible. You have to start somewhere and you have to start small. That's where these habits begin and they're built. And so you might like hear this and you're like, ah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to read the Bible. Let me tell you, I'll burst your bubble right now. You're not going to go home and read the whole rest of the New Testament. If you've never read the Bible before, you're not going to be like, today's the day. I'm going to read the whole. You're not going to do that because you're not trained in that way. You haven't been exercising in that day. But what you can do is you can start small. That's a perfect way to start. You can start small. Like you can start reading your Bible just once a week. If you don't read your Bible at all, hear me on this. Your pastor's saying, just read your Bible once a week. Yeah, you can quote me. Walk out, my pastor said, I only have to read the Bible one time a week. That's great. If you don't read it all, be like, victory. That's a win, right? One time a week. Do that. Don't hurt yourself while you're doing it, okay? Don't hurt yourself, but try it out. And just read one time a week, read a chapter, whatever that might be. And try that for 2 weeks or 3 weeks. If you don't read it all and you're like, all right, I'm trying to pick a day, pick a time of the day, experiment with what might work best with you. Just start easy, start small. A few weeks in, if you're getting in the habit and you're like, hey, this is good, I got it. Then that's where you start adding the weight, right? Try reading it 2 times a week. Try reading it 3 times a week. Try building up to like 4 or 5 times each week that you're actually reading the Bible. And in this, let me say, there's so many resources to help you with this. Like we live in this era and we live in this age. There's so many opportunities for us to actually engage the Bible. You can listen to the Bible. That's not cheating, okay? It's not. Like most of humanity throughout most of history, you know how they received God's word? Listening to it from other people. Like not every household and culture and individual has just printed text, or so many illiterate countries in the world today. They listen to somebody else read it. So pop in like your audio Bible right? Listen to it on the drive to work. You can listen to it while you're making dinner. You can, like, right, if it's just crazy loud in your house, like, that's why they made noise-canceling headphones, I believe, is to put it in so you could listen to God's word. I think that was the goal and all that. So you can listen to God's word. You can hear it on podcasts. You can hear it on streaming, you know, all sorts of things. If you want to read it yourself, too, it helps you slow down. Fantastic. That's great. But the point is just getting exposed to God's word, reading it, consuming it. And maybe you're here and you're like, no, I have that habit. I read, you know, 2, 3, 4 times a week. That's great. I would say for you, don't stop there. Keep going. Keep going. Like, maybe there's somebody else in your family, a friend, somebody that you could bring into that and say, like, hey, let's read the Bible together. Let me help train you how this can work. Maybe you've got kids at home or grandkids in close proximity. Like, get something that's accessible for them. I know for years, my wife and I have been recommending the Jesus Storybook Bible, a fantastic book that really just, like, captures the heart of these Bible stories. There's been seasons we've read through that with our kids, fun animations and pictures and all that stuff. And it's not just, like, the straight text from the Bible, but the storytelling of it. That's a great resource. There's plenty of others like that. And I know even as we've read that to our kids, there's times I'm like, oh, I never realized that part of the story before. You know, like, I'm learning stuff as we're reading this Jesus Storybook Bible or other things like that. Just so many resources out there today trying to increase Bible engagement. Okay, so now there's this other study from the Center for Bible Engagement, and it says this. It says, people who engage the Bible 4 times each week. Like, that was the magic number, okay? People who engage the Bible, how many times? 4 times each week. They're self-reporting that they are more likely to flourish in life. When they surveyed all these different people. So maybe you're sitting here and you're like, I just don't know if it's that important to me. Maybe what's important to you is you want to flourish. Get this. People who read the Bible 4 times each week, more likely to flourish, which meant they had a greater sense of purpose, more hope that they experienced. They were more likely to forgive other people. They're more charitable, generous with other people. They were less stressed and less anxious. Okay, so maybe you're sitting here like, I would like less stress and I would like to be more charitable. Great reason to read your Bible. All those themes and topics come out all throughout Scripture, right? Like we read those things and we're like, of course, that's what God's word is calling us to. So 4 times a week, people that engage that often, more likely to experience that flourishing because of their relationship with God through his word. The Bible holds the answers, right? It holds the way for us humans to flourish because there is a designer, there is a creator who made us a certain way, and he knows what's best. He knows how we're supposed to operate. And so let me kind of wrap it up with this. The goal of reading the Bible is life transformation from Jesus. It's life transformation from Jesus. It's not about gaining more information. The point of reading the Bible is not like, oh, now I know all the answers, or now, you know, now I can debate my friend. That's not the goal. The goal is actually to have our own lives transformed through Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can give us that life because he's the main character of the whole Bible. He's the one who keeps showing up that's pointing forward to him or pointing back to him or pointing to him in his life and his death and his resurrection. He's the goal of the whole Bible. And so when we read it, when we engage with the Bible, we get to experience that life transformation that can only come from Jesus Christ. Because like we've been saying, God wants to make himself known. He wants you to know him and he wants you to love him. And the ultimate way that he revealed himself was by taking on flesh. Again, he takes the initiative and he comes to us to show us who he is that we might have this relationship with him. And so when we follow Jesus and when we follow his commands as they've been recorded and transmitted through the Bible, he shows us the transformation that we need in our life. He guides us along that path in a relationship with him. This last verse on the screen, John 5, 39 and 40, Jesus is speaking to religious leaders who really liked the Old Testament scriptures, right? They loved it. They read it all the time. They were very familiar. They knew all the answers. They had all the information. And Jesus says this in John 5, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Even Jesus is saying, the answers, it's not just about finding life in scriptures. It's about finding life in Jesus and all the scriptures testifying about him. All scripture is pointing to him and trying to draw us in to that relationship that we can have with him, because he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He's the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. It's all pointing to Jesus. The transformed life that we can experience only comes through him. As we engage in his word, the Bible matters. It matters. Okay, so God, we come before you now. We come before you now thanking you, grateful that we're here with access to your word. God, we're here. Every single one of us probably has their own printed Bible or an app that we can read it in lots of different languages. But God, even that reminds us that there are millions of people around the globe right now that can't do that. There's millions of people that don't know you. And they can't truly know you because there's no one proclaiming your word. There's no access to read your word. And so, God, we pray for missionaries that are going, who are translating, who are trying to get there. God, we pray that they would have access so that people could come to faith in Jesus Christ. And God, wherever we're at this morning, maybe some have been reading your word for years and some not as much. God, would you just encourage us right where we're at? That it's always a good day to start. God, would you let today be a turning point in our lives, a turning point for people to be hungry and thirsty for your word, because we trust that your word contains the words of life. God, we love you. We want to continue to know you so that we might live for you. In your name we pray, amen. Well, if you're newer with us, let me say we set aside the first Sunday of each month to celebrate communion together as a church. And so during this time, this is really a time that we remember and we reflect on Jesus' sacrifice, his death on the cross, his burial in the grave, his resurrection from the dead. We remember that is the way that we have life and relationship with him. And so I want to read these words that Paul got from Jesus, and they were they're written down in the Bible and passed down, transmitted to the Corinthian church, so we can still have access to these records today. Let me read these words, God's word from 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul writes, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Like we hear from God's word, this is a time that we examine our own lives. We trust that God will reveal to us if we have strayed onto a different path. And we trust the scripture is reproving us and trying to correct us and bring us back on the right path. And so I want to give us a few minutes to do that through prayer, through focusing on God's word of what we heard today. Through knowing that when we eat the bread, it symbolizes that body of Christ broken, crucified for us. We remember the symbol of the cup that is Jesus' blood shed on the cross for our sins, paying the price that we owed because of our sins. And so I would encourage you, if you are a follower of Jesus, to reflect on that, pray on that, and then take that bread and the cup. I'm not going to come back up, but you can take it on your own when you're ready. If you're visiting and you're not a follower of Jesus, we just ask that you pass the tray by. This is really for those of us that have made that profession of faith, so that we can have this time to draw near to him and remember the sacrifice that he's made. So let me invite the ushers to come forward, and I'll give you a few minutes.